he's still alive. I know God's not dead. He's still alive. I can feel him in my hands. I can feel him in my feet. I can feel him all over me.
I don't care who you are, what your political philosophy might be, or what political party you might belong to, if any. You have to be moved by one of the most powerful speeches ever given in history. Martin Luther King Jr., "I Have a Dream" speech. Decades later, his words still echo loudly in our collective conscience. Billy Graham was once asked this question: if you could eliminate one single problem on the planet, what would it be? Do you know what his reply was? He said, racial prejudice. Now, prejudice is a problem that's as old as the human race. The fact that James devotes half of one chapter, when he only wrote five, to this problem tells us that discrimination and prejudice was a problem that needed to be addressed thousands of years ago. Prejudice is one of those very few sins that we all have committed. We've all been guilty at one time or another, but nobody ever wants to admit it. We're like the comedian who some of you have heard of, I'm sure, W.C. Fields. The young folks don't know that name. W.C. Fields once said, "I don't have a problem with prejudice. I hate everybody equally." Well, don't think for a moment that prejudice is only found with one group of people. Prejudice can be found in every culture, with every people, of every color, of every creed. There are Jews who are prejudiced against Palestinians or Arabs. Palestinians or Arabs who are prejudiced against Jews. There are Muslims who are prejudiced against Christians. And there are Christians who are prejudiced against Muslims. There are whites who are prejudiced against blacks, and blacks that are prejudiced against whites. Conservatives are prejudiced against liberals, and liberals are prejudiced against conservatives. Some men are prejudiced against women, and women are prejudiced, some of them, against men. Let me at the outset of this message tell you what I mean by the term prejudice. Prejudice is when we make a distinction between people that God does not make. It's when we discriminate against people on the wrong basis and for the wrong reason. Now, we've all done it, and we've all done it for different reasons. Rick Warren says that there are at least five areas where we are tempted to discriminate. Number one, we can discriminate on the basis of appearance. Now, what I mean by that is this. We tend to judge people by their physical appearance, and we tend to give favoritism to people who are thin or who are good looking or have straight teeth. Number two, we discriminate on the basis of ancestry. We look at people of one color one way and people of another color another way. Are you still listening? Number three, we discriminate on the basis of age. If we're older, we tend to look down our nose at inexperienced youth. And if we are younger, we tend to look down our nose at old-fashioned thinkers. Number four, we discriminate on the basis of achievement. We tend to hold the CEO of a company in much higher esteem than we do the stock boy. Number five, we discriminate on the basis of affluence. We tend to fall all over ourselves at people who are rich and famous, while basically ignoring a lot of people who are not. Why do we do this? Well, the second president of the United States, John Adams, said this, and I think it's very insightful. He said, "I believe there is no one principle which predominates in human nature so much in every stage of life, from the cradle to the grave, in males and females, old and young, black and white, rich and poor, high and low, as the passion for superiority." End of quote. I think he's right. I believe President Adams was exactly right. Now, there was a movie that came out a few years ago based on a novel many years ago by Jane Austen entitled Pride and Prejudice. It's a great movie with a great title because, you see, pride and prejudice are simply two sides of the same coin. Prejudice is thinking less highly of others than we should, while pride is thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. We are studying the book of James. We've been in this series now. This is the fifth in the message. We've entitled How Faith Works. And this morning, James gives us some practical, down-to-earth situations that we face every day in our lives. And it shows us how real faith responds in those particular situations. So we're asking how faith works. This is a practical explanation of that. Today, James is dealing, and we are dealing with probably one of the most sensitive topics in all of the Bible. It's the subject of prejudice, or discrimination, or favoritism. It all means the same things. To put it simply, we are going to learn today from Jesus' brother this truth. Real faith evaluates all people by what is on the inside, not by what is on the outside. In other words, real faith never judges a book by its cover, but by its contents. James shares with us two simple secrets on how to get rid of the poison of prejudice and eliminate it from our hearts. James chapter 2 will be in the first 12 verses this morning. He lets us know right up front, it's all a matter of having real faith. James 2 verse 1 from the New American Standard Bible says it like this, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Now, folks, if you hold your faith in the right way and your faith is real and your faith works, you'll never discriminate on the basis of anything that is external. And here's why. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Real faith looks at people equally. Listen to the verse again from the New International Version, or commonly referred to as the NIV. James 2 verse 1, "My brothers, as believers of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Very simply put, isn't it? Now, we all know that prejudice, favoritism, discrimination, whatever word you want to use there, is wrong for anyone. But I want you to notice it is especially wrong for those who say they have faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to see why real faith is incompatible with prejudice. The Greek word for favoritism is actually a combination of two words. One word means face, and the other means to hold or to grab. It literally means to take hold of a person's face. In other words, it means to judge something strictly based on what you see on the outside, and that can be very detrimental, particularly in the wrong situation. Amen? For instance, I heard about a judge that was trying to select a jury for a trial, and everybody kept giving excuses why they couldn't serve, and his patience was about to run out. So he looked at the one prospective juror and said, "Tell me why you don't want to serve on this jury." The man said, "Your Honor, I am biased." The judge said, "Well, why?" The prospective juror pointed to a man in a suit and said, "I took one look at that man and I was convinced he is guilty because he looks guilty." The judge said, "You're an idiot. That man is not the defendant. That's his attorney." It can get you in a lot of trouble, folks, using prejudice to make judgments. How many times have you flattered people that you don't even like? And how many times have you gossiped about people that you really don't know? Because you're going on simply what you see on the outside. I love the story about some police cadets who are being trained on how to recognize suspects. To test their skills, the training officer held up a photo of a mean-looking guy, and then he put it behind his back. He said, "This is your suspect. Describe him." The first cadet said, "He's an ugly-looking, one-eyed guy." The officer said, "Wait a minute. You only see one eye because the photo is a profile and he is standing sideways." He flashed the photo at a second cadet. He said, "All right, here's the criminal. What do you see?" The cadet said, "I'd round up all the one-eared crooks if it were me." The officer said, "I told you this is a picture of his profile." The third cadet spoke up and said, "I know one thing about it. He wears contact lenses." The superior officer, finally relieved that he had one competent cadet, said, "That's true. How did you know that?" The cadet said, "That's easy. He can't wear glasses because he only has one eye and one ear." Well, my. By the way, folks, there is one other thing you need to remember about this word for favoritism. The word here is plural. It literally means acts of favoritism. Acts of favoritism. There is a far larger application than just racism. That's right. That's exactly right. We're not to judge people based on any external factor, whether it's the way they dress, the color of their skin, whether they wear tattoos or earrings or braided hair, look rich or look poor. Because you see, real faith doesn't do that. I know it's hard not to, but we mustn't. James then gives a real to life illustration of prejudice and discrimination that was happening in his own church. James chapter 2, verse 2 through verse 4 from the NIV. "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated against yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now the doors of the church are open, and people are walking in, and it's going to be a packed house that day. All of a sudden," James says, "every head turns as Mr. Goldfinger comes walking in." From the Greek language, this means this man is described as a gold-fingered man. He has a jewel on every joint and a nugget on every knuckle. He drives up in his Mercedes chariot wearing his Gucci sandals, and around his neck is a Rolex sundial. He has everyone's attention. The men are wishing they had his money, and the women are wishing they had him, and the kids are wishing he was their dad. The rich man not only gets the most looks, but he gets the best seat, right on the front row, where he can see and be seen. Then a poor man comes in with shabby clothes. The word shabby, by the way, literally means filthy. Today it would be a typical homeless person who would walk in, perhaps barefooted, stained clothes, reeking of body odor. This man walked to church because he didn't have a chariot. He was barefoot because he didn't have any shoes. He had no money in the bank, no influence down at City Hall, and nothing to offer anybody. Not only is the man not given a seat and not only told to stand, probably against the wall back in the back, but he wasn't even allowed to sit on a footstool, which was a stool that some people brought to put their feet on. Right here in the church, James's church, the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. Now, I want you to listen to the way one author described this kind of discrimination. He said, prejudice is when a first-class citizen is thrown on the junk heap of a second-class citizenship. Let me tell you what prejudice does, folks. It does two things to human beings. It downgrades them from the way God sees them, and it degrades them from what they really are. In a career that spanned 50 years, Larry King has interviewed literally thousands of celebrities. I think he's back on the air, if I'm not mistaken. I forget what station he's on or what channel he's on, what network he's on. Politician, he's interviewed celebrities, politicians, and world leaders. When he was asked once to pick out the interview of all those thousands that was his most important, he didn't hesitate. Here's what he said. I was with Martin Luther King Jr. in 1961 when he was trying to get into a hotel in Tallahassee, Florida. The hotel wouldn't give him a room even though he had a reservation and the police squad cars were coming because he was blocking the entrance. He knows he's going to be arrested. I'm there right next to him because I was invited there by his lawyer. King sits down on this porch in front of this small 20-room motel. The owner of the motel, of the hotel, comes out. King walks up to King and with a stern look on his face asks the following question. What do you want? Martin Luther King Jr. said nothing. The owner asked again in a stronger tone of voice, what do you want? Martin Luther King Jr. looked up at him and simply said, my dignity. Folks, this is exactly what prejudice does. Prejudice degrades people. It downgrades people, and it robs them of their dignity that we all deserve. Then in verse 4, James tells us why this is so wrong. James 2, verse 4, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? James 2, 4 from the NIV. You see, folks, when you judge other people or see other people through the eyes of prejudice, that focuses on what they are on the outside, you do something that even God doesn't do. Listen to these words. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. That's Deuteronomy 10, 17. Here in Romans chapter 2, in the New Testament, Paul says, for God does not show favoritism, verse 11. Even the Pharisees said about Jesus, teacher, we know that you do not show partiality. Luke 20, verse 21. What did James mean when it says we have become judges with evil thoughts? What is he saying? He's saying this. When you treat a person a certain way because of what you think that person can do for you, that's evil. That is exactly, of all places, in the fellowship of faith, in the community called the church, there shouldn't even be a whiff of prejudice or discrimination of any kind. If there's one place on earth it shouldn't be, it's the body of Christ. Because you see, we aren't in the business of finding people who can do something for us. We're in the business of finding people who need us to do something for them. That explains why James says this. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? James 2, verse 5. Now, the point James is making is this. God doesn't see poor people the way we see poor people. He doesn't. He doesn't see people of different color the way we see people of a different color. He doesn't see people who are rich and famous the way we look at people who are rich and famous. As a matter of fact, if God did have a bias, it would be directly opposite of the kind of bias that we have. What God wants to know about someone is not whether or not they are rich, but whether or not they are rich in faith. The point is, you never judge a person's worth by his wealth, and you never judge a person's rank by his reputation. Never judge a person's value by his vanity. Let me tell you why discrimination is both foolish and wicked. The most valuable jewel in the world is found in the Smithsonian Institute. It's called the Hope diamond. Its official weight is 45.52 carats. Its value is estimated at between $300 and $350 million. Let me ask you a question. If you took the Hope Diamond and put it in the ugliest cardboard box you could find, would it all of a sudden be far less valuable? Is a person less valuable and less important just because he or she doesn't look like Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie? Are they less valuable because they drive a beat-up used car instead of a Mercedes? Are they less valuable because nobody wants their autograph? That's why the Bible says to show partiality is not good. Proverbs 28, verse 21. All those things that we use to size up people, folks, to evaluate people, to decide whether or not we want our daughter to marry them or want them to be our friends, their looks, their clothes, their race, their social status, their intelligence, their wealth, their power, their influence, cars they drive, the houses they live in. Every one of those things are totally non-issues about God. And I'm sure I've left some things out. But none of them, you could add 50 more to that list, none of them matter to God. They have no significance or meaning for Him whatsoever. And neither should they with us. You see, real faith looks at people equally. Here's the second thing. James says, real faith loves people supremely. You know, there's really only one antidote to the poison of prejudice. Only one. There really is only one cure for the disease of discrimination. If you said love, you're right. I'm not talking about some kind of better felt than told, spineless kind of love, emotional kind of love, sentimental kind of love. I'm not talking about that at all. That's what we think of in this culture of ours. Something that has no character attached to it, no spine attached to it. I know how I feel and that's all that matters. No, that's not all that matters, because your feelings can cause you to make poor judgments and your feelings can be corrupted by the evil one. James says in James 2, verses 8 and 9, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. James 2, 8 and 9. That's from the NIV. Let me put it to you simply, plainly and bluntly. If you see every person on this planet as your neighbor, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself, prejudice will never have any place in your heart. And James calls this the royal law because it really is the king of all laws. That's why it's called the royal law. When you love others as you love yourself, you are going to look at others as equal to yourself. Understand, prejudice is not just a weakness. It is a wickedness. That's what's causing so much of the problems that we're experiencing here in the United States of America today. That's why the young man who killed the reporter and the photographer just a few days ago, he was prejudiced. He was a race hater. He was always unhappy with the way he said people were treating him, and he began to treat them the way he felt like everybody was treating him, and ended up in murder and suicide. Folks, listen. If you are a racist, if you are prejudiced, James says you know nothing about the royal law. Prejudice is not a weakness, it's wickedness. Jesus said of all the laws that God gave, you could sum them up in two. Here they are. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are you doing that? If you are prejudiced in any way toward anybody, for any reason, you're breaking both of the greatest commandments. To show you just how bad it is, listen to what else James says. James 2, verse 10 and 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. James 2, 10 and 11. What James is saying is if you are guilty of prejudice to any degree, for any reason, your sin is just as bad as adultery or murder, which was considered the top two sins in the eyes of the legalistic Pharisees. Now, folks, listen. Let me bring just a little theology into this. Let me tell you two reasons why we should never, ever be prejudiced toward anyone in our faith of the Lord Jesus. That is, if our faith is real. Two reasons. Number one, the first principle is the principle of creation. And the second is the principle of crucifixion. The principle of creation. Now listen, the principle of creation simply tells us that God really did create every one of us equal. As the old song, the children's song goes, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the little children of the world. You may have been born with a silver spoon in your mouth, but we all came from the same table setting, folks, let me tell you. That's the principle of creation. And number two, then there's the principle of crucifixion. Not only did God create all of us, but Jesus died for all of us. There is no discrimination at the foot of the cross. Did you know that? Because the ground around the cross is completely level. The Bible says in Revelation 22 and verse 17 that whoever wants to come can come. Whosoever will, let him come. Any church where the Lord can enter, any church where the Lord can enter should be a church that everybody else would want to enter. Whosoever wants to come, anyone should be able to come, regardless of who you are, what color you are, what clothing you may have on, what car you drive, where you live. The Bible says that anyone who wants to go to heaven can go to heaven. Isn't that good news? Do you want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because God doesn't play favorites, and neither should we. We are blessed to serve a God who loves us supremely. Above every other thing in life, he sent his son to die so that we could live. He sent his son to die, not to take us immediately to heaven. He sent his son to die for us so that we, in fact, could have relationship with him. And it must be without prejudice. James says, essentially to each of us, if you have real faith, then you're going to show it. And that will include not being prejudiced against anybody, because God isn't. Anybody can come. Praise God. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.